Will the Lord find faith when he returneth to earth? That's a question that's often been asked. It's easily answered. Yes, he will. So long as there are people like you and like those who would be here if they were not physically unable to be so. But what do people do in the meantime? They take vengeance upon others. That's not the way God intended. If you'll mark your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10, or turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 28 through 30. And we're going to have that for our text this morning as we discuss a statement regarding that which is written. It is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." This is very important to us, and we shall see how. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 28 through 30 reads, "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who hath been trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? For we know him that hath saith, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people." As was read to our hearing this morning, Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 2 through 7, we see that God revengeth upon those who he is to revenge, those who disobey him, those who stand in opposition to him. But a portion of our text, or its equivalent, is found repeatedly throughout the Bible. We are reminded a number of times that vengeance belongs to God. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12, when Cain's offering was not accepted and his brother Abel's was, we see the mindset of Cain. He knew that he had done wrong. He knew that he had slain his brother. He knew that there would be those perhaps who would seek vengeance. That passage says, "Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous." But we go to Genesis chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, which incidentally is the first time that vengeance is found in the Bible, and we find it to be about Cain. Cain was worried that others would take vengeance upon them, but God addressed that situation there. Cain said to the Lord, "Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me." And the Lord said unto him, "Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Now, there have been a lot of supposition down through the years as to what that mark is. It doesn't matter. He was easily identified as the one to whom they were not to seek vengeance on, because vengeance belongs to God. He repeated this to his people Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 35. And hold verse 32 there. We're going to look at a couple of passages within that particular book of the Old Testament. But it clearly shows to whom vengeance belongs. God said, "To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste." Things are done in accordance to God's plan, as God has determined, and when God takes vengeance, it will be in accordance to that plan. But vengeance belongs to God. This is affirmed to those same people in that same book and chapter in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 43. Israel had every reason to rejoice. God had chosen them as a people that through them the Messiah, the Savior, might come. He had chosen them as a people because they were the descendants of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob. He had chosen them to give a law. They had so much to rejoice over. But notice what else they could rejoice in. "Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants, and will render vengeance to his adversaries, and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. Not only could they rejoice in that God was going to be merciful to them, God was going to be merciful unto the land that he had promised them through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but he was also going to avenge the blood. Those people who attacked Israel, those people who shed innocent blood, God would avenge them. And he would do so according to his own time. In Psalms chapter 94 and verse 1 is another place that emphasizes this fact that vengeance belongs to God. And I've often said, when God says something one time, that should settle it. When he says it twice in the same verse, it is said so that we will surely understand what is being said. This Psalms chapter 94 and verse 1 is one such verse. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. Vengeance belongs to God. It belonged to him in the early days of man when Cain slew his brother. It belonged to man when God's plan was being carried out and Israel was selected and they were given a law. It was in application when the psalmist wrote many, many years later. And in Romans chapter 12, verses 19 through 21, we see that it also applies in the New Testament. It has long been the determination of man to strike back at those who strike them, to avenge themselves, but that's not God's way. He doesn't want us to be walked on or taken advantage of, but there are ways to handle things rather than resorting to vengeance. He says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." You know, we go through this life and we think people get by with stuff. They only get by with stuff in this life. They only can get to the end of this life having gotten by with things or appearing to getting by with things. But the end result is that God will exercise vengeance upon them. In Romans chapter 19, verse 21, if we pick up reading in verse 20, we see that he advises them, the Spirit does through the Apostle Paul, "Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head." We might very well appease them to the point that they will not want to avenge or participate in vengeance, that they might want no longer to harm us if we provide for them the things that they really need. If he's hungry, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. And then verse 21 shows the import of this particular passage about feeding them if they're hungry, giving them drink if they're thirsty, and what it means by heaping coals of fire on his head. He says, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Friends, in the end of all things, good will triumph. Even in our lives, good will triumph. We look out on this world today and we see the evil that has possessed this world. But we also see people who are participating in that evil getting ahead, or seemingly so. But in the end of all things, good will overcome evil. But when brethren realize this and we live accordingly, this is pleasing to God. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to look at a few verses here. The Spirit there had Paul commend these brethren for their patience during these persecutions they were suffering, during the tribulations that faced them, that they might be worthy of the kingdom of God. They had indeed been blessed above all people, in that they had received the word gladly. They had obeyed the gospel. They became children of God. And as we talked about in our Bible class today, they became heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. In verse 6, they were assured that God would address the reward of those that were causing the Thessalonian Christians so much difficulty. We don't need to worry about, are they going to get out of this life having done this and not pay for it? Because ultimately, they will pay. Seeing it as a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. In verses 7 through 9, we're going to see when this is going to occur. It is going to happen. It may not happen in our lifetime. We may not get the personal satisfaction of seeing it happen, but I don't know how that could be personal satisfaction. But some people look forward to seeing other people punished for some strange reason. This punishment will be far greater than anything the mind can conjure. And you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. In other words, this is the time. This is when. When the trumpet sounds, when the Lord returns with his mighty angels, the vengeance is going to take place upon those that trouble us, those who harm us, those who are against God. Notice verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. All who deserve vengeance will get theirs. An example of this we find in Jude verses 5 through 7. Very short book consisting of one chapter. There are two main cities, and those communities around them, and all the inhabitants were utterly destroyed physically. But we're also told in these verses about their eternal destination because of how they lived. Friends, that is the vengeance of God. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Verse 6 says, and the angels, or messengers, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, listen, unto the judgment of that great day. The cities we're talking about in verse 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Friends, when that city was destroyed and those people were destroyed who were against God, participating in these pitiful things, they only began to suffer. They will suffer for eternity. You know, from all of these scriptures and others, it's easy to determine the meaning of vengeance. It can be defined in this way. The return of an injury for an injury in punishment or retribution. As we read in our scripture reading, God revengeth those who deserve his wrath. But it's most important to remember that vengeance belongs to God and not to man. This fact forbids man from taking things into his own hands when he's been treated improperly and wrongfully. You know, at times we got to admit that the urge to take things in our own hands is very strong. It's hard to listen to the teachings of the Lord. If a man smites you on one cheek, turn to him the other cheek. That's not usually what happens, is it? No. We tend to think more an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Vengeance because of harm done to us. Punishment upon those who had inflicted that harm. But it takes a greater person to receive wrong than to deal it out to others. And there are some good reasons why we should recompense to no man evil for evil. So we'll spend the rest of our time here this morning looking into some of these reasons. Keeping in mind, it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, is what God said. One of the reasons why we need to be reminded of this is rendering evil for evil is never the solution to the problem. Nothing's ever been resolved by rendering evil for evil. Nothing's ever been solved. What will we accomplish if we subdue an enemy? What happens if we overcome one that heaped evil on us? Look into Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, in that great Sermon on the Mount. Jesus, even there, speaking to Israel, teaching them about the kingdom which was to come, which now is, telling them how they are to conduct themselves, especially in the face of enemies. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. There is no doubt in my mind that man has been persecuting man since the dawn of time. Man's idea is to hate their enemies, curse them that curse the ones that curse them, do evil to them that hate you. But that's not what Jesus says. And he even capped it off by saying, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. I want to point out that all these people he was talking to were children of God. They had the privilege of prayer. But Christ had many who thought they were his enemies. Could not Christ have called down 12 legions of angels to defend him? Could not Christ have called upon the providence of God to take him out of any harmful situation? But in so doing, would he have won his enemies? I don't think so. How did he win them? He won them through sacrifice. He won them through love. He won them through the very same thing that he told his people in Matthew chapter 5 that we just read. He loved his enemies. He blessed them that cursed them, him. He did good to them that hated him. And yes, he even prayed that they would receive the message that would bring about salvation for them. When we conquer an enemy through brute force, we don't make him a friend. We give him every reason to despise us. That wasn't Jesus' way, nor was it the example that he set for us. Down through the history of time, many conquerors have subdued the enemy. They have forced people to bow in servitude. They've beaten and mistreated others. They've even forced some to accept a strange religion. But none of these things won their hearts. Now let's look at Christ's enemies. A great example is some of the very ones who had gathered upon that great Pentecost morning. The ones that perhaps had lined the streets, and when asked the question, what shall I do with Jesus? Crucify him, crucify him. Yet because they were Jews, because they were commanded to meet upon Pentecost and gather there, they happened to be in that place when the gospel message was first proclaimed, when the Spirit was poured out upon the apostles, and when the crowd rushed together to see what was going on. And notice in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, their inquiry when convinced that they had killed the innocent Son of God. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What did Jesus do for these people? You say, well, he died on the cross. Yes, he did. But he presented the situation through loving them, through blessing them who desired his death, for doing good to them that hated him. He presented to them the means for salvation. Oh yes, we should want to know, what shall we do? When they received that proper instruction, some of these brethren became friends of the Lord and spiritual sons of God. How wonderful a situation. So rendering evil for evil is never the solution to the problem. Another reason that vengeance is God's and he will repay is because man is not judge. Man is not capable of deciding how much retribution should be given. I don't know where in the world man got the idea that he was capable of making sound decisions and keeping emotions completely out of it. You know what happened in England and Scotland and maybe many other places? I don't want to offend any particular nation or anything like that. But if you got on the wrong side of the emotions of the king, what did he say? Off with their head. Get rid of them. That's vengeance. Man's not judge. Now let's return to the Sermon on the Mount. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 and 5. We all know the story about the mote and the beam. And Jesus told this and taught this so that they would understand that man himself is so often wrong. And man, being imperfect, man being a subject to emotions, justifies his own sins while magnifying those of others. Jesus said there in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 3, "And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considereth not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine own eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Now the point, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." All of this so that people would understand they are not the judge. They're not capable. You know, it's shame. But down through history, some have even been known to beat those in servitude to them to death. So sad. Sometimes we read about somebody while getting even, losing control of the situation, and shooting or stabbing his opponent to death. Man has no right to take vengeance because God has said, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay." It's God's work. He'll take care of it in due time. A third reason why we ought to be reminded of this is that taking vengeance on another never makes the avenger a better person. You know, while we live here in life, what's our purpose? To become better people day by day, continually improving ourselves so that we might spend eternity with God. Participating in sin or taking vengeance puts us at the same level as those that we are taking vengeance upon. We should seek to set the example rather than to offend one to win him or her over. Perhaps at this time we need to be reminded that there's not a soul walking the face of the earth that does not sin. Romans 3:23, very clear. All of humanity participates in sin. I know what man does. They say, "Well, my sin is not as bad as his sin." But sin is sin. Sin is transgression of the law of God. And sin separates one from God. Man is the one who brought up the big sin, little sin business, not with God. Sin is the transgression of the law, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so the avenger must also remember that he too must answer to God for his treatment of his fellow man. Why do you think Jesus said, "Love your enemies"? It gives you more people to love, doesn't it? And a final reason that we need to be reminded that vengeance belongs to God, that it's not ours, is that there is a better way than vengeance. It's called forgiveness. Consider Jesus' attitude upon the cross. Luke 23, the first part of verse 34. Now, I want to point out before we read this passage that Jesus was in no way, shape, or form absolving them of fault by this particular request. He did not ask the Lord to forgive them separate and apart from them repenting, separate and apart from them participating in the gospel plan which would soon be delivered. But he was providing the means whereby they could seek and find forgiveness of their sins. What did he say? He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Forgiveness is a better way. I did say finally, when I made that point, not realizing that there was yet one more point that needed to be made. I guess it's not really another point, it's another section of the sermon. We best understand by example. We do have examples of some who were not forgiving, but took matters in their own hands. And perhaps when we look at them and compare ourselves and our attitude, maybe we will think and consider that vengeance belongs to God. 2 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 28 doesn't tell the whole story. I want you to turn there in your Bibles as we kind of lay out the situation here. It only reveals the vengeance of Absalom upon Amnon. You see, Absalom and Amnon were brothers, sons of David. They had different mothers, but the same father. But Absalom also had a sister named Tamar. Therefore, since Absalom was brother to Amnon, so was Tamar sister to Amnon. But as we see and we read the verses leading up to this, that Amnon forcibly took Tamar and lay with her. When Absalom found out about it, he was furious, as would any brother be. But he plotted his revenge for 2 whole years. He let that anger burn in him for 2 years. Verse 28 shows how he took that vengeance. Now Absalom had commanded his servant, saying, "Mark ye now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say unto you, smite Amnon, then kill him. Fear not, have I not commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant." That's how much of a coward he was. He wasn't even going to take vengeance himself. He's going to ask somebody else to do it for him. That's one example. There are many. Genesis chapter 34. We find there, as we look to verses 8 and 9, of the unwise adventure of Dinah to see the daughters of the land. You see, her father and her brothers were sojourners. They were traveling about from place to place, perhaps leading their flocks to where pasture was. And there were some people who lived nearby. She obviously, while going out to see the daughters of the land, met some of the young men of the land. Because Shechem, son of Hamor the Hivite, he took her and he defiled her. Afterward, he wanted to marry her. But Jacob's son were very angry about her being defiled. Verses 8 and 9 show us the proposal of Hamor to Jacob. Hamor communed with them, saying, "The soul of my son Shechem longeth for your daughter. I pray you give her to him for wife," or "give her him to wife. And make ye marriages with us, and give your daughters unto us, and take our daughters unto you." Keep in mind, these folks were still under the patriarchal system. The father had rule over the family. And this is not what Jacob knew to be right. Verses 13 through 16 provides not only the response to the proposal, but also shows the mindset of vengeance in the minds of the sons of Jacob. "And the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor, his father, deceitfully. And he said, because he had defiled Dinah, their sister, they said unto him, 'We cannot do this thing to give our sister the one that is uncircumcised, for that were a reproach unto us. But in this we will consent unto you, if ye will be as we be, that every male of you be circumcised.'" You see, what they were doing was setting up a situation to make their enemies weak, to make their enemies sore, to make their enemies to be in a state in which they could easily overcome them. Keep in mind, there were only a handful of Israelites, the sons of Jacob, and this was a whole city of people. Verse 25, we see how that vengeance was carried out. "And it came to pass on the third day, when they were sore, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males." Premeditated. We're going to set this thing up so that they were not going to be able to fight back. And then we're going to go in and slaughter. To add insult to injury, we're looking verses 27 through 29. You'll see what else they did. Not only did they slay the males, those that they had incapacitated, they retaliated against the people. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and spoiled the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their sheep and their oxen and their asses and that which was in the city and that which was in the field and all their wealth and all their little ones and their wives they took captive and spoiled even all that was in the house. Oh, what a tragedy. Because of vengeance. Jacob in verse 30 realized that such an action could likely produce like action against them. And he admonished Simeon and Levi about this. Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have troubled me to make me stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I will be destroyed, I and my house." What was he telling them? Vengeance begets vengeance. And one day, there's going to be somebody more mighty than you that's going to take you out. If you keep participating in this. We've had the reasons why vengeance. We need to be reminded of vengeance. We've had the examples of those who were not forgiving but took matters into their own hands. Now we need the Lord's advice how to avoid being vengeful. There's not a one of us that don't have enemies. Thankfully, hopefully, they're not going to come against us with sword or gun or whatever. But we need to avoid being vengeful. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, were some of the words of the Lord that if followed would prevent vengeance. This was spoken to the Jews in his day. It's often called the golden rule. These Jews were all brethren. This again is part of that Sermon on the Mount. Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. What a wonderful concept. If we were to look at a situation, every situation, and say, if I were in that situation and our roles were reversed, how would I address this? Would I speak sharply? Would I scold? Would I pick up a weapon? We don't want it done to us. Why would we want to do it to others? It's worded a little bit differently in Luke chapter 6 and verse 31 as recorded by the physician as the Spirit gave him utterance. But the way that this is worded without reference to the law and the prophets, it shows that this same concept, the same thing applies to everyone, even us today. As ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. Where does that put vengeance? Right where it belongs, folks, in the hand of God. You know, admittedly, it's not easy to return good for evil. That's not our natural inclination. Somebody strikes out against us, our natural inclination is first defend ourselves and then to strike back. It's not the Lord's way. He doesn't want us to be our way. A great man in our history, Abraham Lincoln, he was a man of wit and a great insight. He once stated that he would like to destroy all his enemies. And you think, well, wait a minute, isn't that vengeance? No, let's finish. I want to destroy all my enemies by making them my friends. Makes sense, doesn't it? We can obey the gospel of Christ. We can become sons of God. We can become joint heirs with Christ. Then we can serve God together and know that one day he will take vengeance on all who disobey him. In that way, we become children of God. We become friends of all who are children of God. The great thing about this is we don't have to wait. We can do this now. It is written, God said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. But we don't have to fear that vengeance. We can become a child of God. But to become a child of God, one has to submit to him in obedience. Some do not want to submit to God. They want to have salvation their way. And unfortunately, it doesn't exist. There's only one way for salvation, and it's God's way. And those who do not participate in it, for whatever reason, God will take vengeance upon them one of these days. And you don't have to be in that number, and I don't have to be in that number. And if you have already obeyed the gospel, that's another reason why we are not to take vengeance upon others. But one must begin by obeying the gospel invitation. Then one must continue to be faithful to God and His word until departing from this life. That plan is extremely simple. That is to hear the word, Romans 10, verse 17. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as we're told in John chapter 3 and verse 16. Repent or turn away from sins, the very thing that those people on the day of Pentecost were told. Repent, Acts 2 and verse 38. Confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Romans 10, 9 and 10, and be baptized into Christ, as Jesus told in Mark 16 and verse 16. And then, yes, remain faithful unto death, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. Here's an interesting thought. You know, if we take care of our life properly, and that means attend to the things that God would have us attend to, both physically and spiritually, we will have absolutely no time whatsoever to try to execute vengeance on somebody else. Rather, we should love them. We should take to them this saving message, and we should help them that they can become our friends and in that way win them over, but they too will escape the vengeance of God. If indeed you're here and you've not obeyed the gospel, we're going to give you the opportunity here in just a few moments. We've announced this song, and hopefully you've marked your song book. But if you are a Christian, you've allowed sin to separate you from God, know that you're subject to the vengeance of God. But God has mercy. He's a just God. He's a merciful God. And in His mercy, He provided the plan whereby those who are His, who falter and fail, can come back to Him. And that is through repentance and prayer. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Do not allow yourself to depart from this life fearful of the vengeance of God. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing.